Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Today the scriptures are fulfilled in your hearing. You know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but now you come to learn that he grew up in Nazareth. That was his hometown, for he is known among you as Jesus of Nazareth. Now, nowhere in the Old Testament is this town mentioned, but it is everywhere in the New Testament, and it is regarded with great contempt. You may remember when Nathanael begs the question to Philip, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" The Gospels paint a very dark picture of Nazareth as it brushes it with dirty streets and poverty and fiery and aggressive residents. But undaunted, Jesus goes back to his own hometown, the town of his youth. But now he comes as a noted teacher. Now he comes as the one who has done miracles in Capernaum. We might think of it in our common context that his social media accounts were going viral, and everybody wanted to hear what he was saying and see what he was doing. His family and friends were looking on. The worshipers in Nazareth were on the edge of their pews. And Jesus would have been expected to read a portion of Holy Scripture and give an interpretation. And so he is given Isaiah, the scroll of Isaiah, and he reads from Isaiah 61. But not because he is a puppet here by the hands of man's fickle will. Rather, he is constrained by the salvific, that is, the salvation will of his Father, that he go forth and die for the sins of the people. And so he comes to declare that in his flesh and in his blood, Isaiah 61 is manifested, shown forth, revealed. The era of salvation begins with Jesus. He will do the scriptures unto you, and he will be their flesh, and he will be their blood. This will be the pattern of Jesus' ministry, that he will attach his saving and resurrection flesh to sinful, dying, and decaying flesh. In reading Isaiah 61, remember that Jesus is not speaking of some sort of humanitarian program, some sort of grand liberation from human enslavement by which we lead some sort of majestic utopian society. Will never happen. Rather, these words are about Jesus, who is announcing to you that in his flesh the kingdom of God has come, and that in his flesh the visible God is seen. The epiphany of God is Jesus, for the rescuing of poor and dying, hopeless, wretched sinners. After reading a portion of Isaiah 61, Jesus rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And then there was a hush. A hush over the synagogue. There was a nervous silence probably that flooded the synagogue. You could hear probably a pin drop, perhaps. All eyes were glued on Jesus. But what did their eyes see, and what had their ears just heard? Jesus says to them that today this scripture has been fulfilled in your ears. Now at first their minds were amazed and they were marveled at this words that Jesus speaks. And then this amazement turns quickly to a stumbling block. Is this not Joseph's son? Is this not Mary's little baby? Is this not the baby we saw grow up and play with our kids in the streets and eat lunch with them? Is this not the plain old carpenter's son? Familiarity breeds contempt. The prophet has no honor in his own hometown. Jesus' words, they cut too close to home. Jesus' words unmask their sinful hearts. Jesus knows the words even before they can get them out of their mouth. As he says, doubtless you will quote to me the proverb, physician, heal yourself. For the people, they want Jesus to do what he did in Capernaum, now to do so in Nazareth. But the darkness is revealed by the light of all lights that is coming into the world. No, they had not come to hear the word of God and hear that they were a sinner and hear that they must confess their sins and receive forgiveness. More so, they came to see a miracle worker. They came to hear perhaps maybe a motivational speech by which they would all of a sudden have a better life without the various hardships that haunt and constantly surround them. They thought Isaiah 61 was about glory and crown, not suffering and cross. For Jesus had come to give them life, but life through death and resurrection through crucifixion. And so sadly, admiration soon gave way to antagonism. Not only because they didn't want this foolish wisdom of the cross, but also because Jesus reminded them of God's mercy to the Gentile nations, those outsiders. So he tells them that the prophet Elijah bypassed all the Jewish widows and helped a Gentile widow in Sidon. How rude. And his successor, Elisha, different guy, he healed a Gentile leper, otherwise known as Naaman, a Syrian commander. How outrageous. He didn't stick with only the people of Israel, the Jewish people, and he bypassed them. Jesus' words are a blow to the hometown family because for the family was just about to get a whole lot bigger, and they weren't liking that. They thought they had a monopoly on God's grace and favor. And so what did they do when they didn't like the word of God, which was spoken to them by the word made flesh? They got in a fit of rage, and they carried Jesus out to a 40-foot cliff upon which Nazareth was built, and they were intent on pushing him off. See ya. Good thing there aren't any cliffs in West Bend. We talked about that earlier. So in a remarkable display of his divinity, Jesus passes by this lynch mob and goes on his way. I suppose that many might think that this is all Jesus' fault, that he deserved this attempt on his life. After all, he goes and he does something that for most society, you are never, ever, ever, ever to do. You're not to do it to strangers, and far more, you are not to do it with your friends and your family. He tells them the truth. The truth about their pettiness and their shame. The truth about their fear and their prejudices. The truth about their willingness to get ahead at any cost, and even at the expense of their most beloved relationships. It didn't sit well with them. St. Augustine once wrote that they love the truth when it enlightens them, but hate it when it accuses them. We all know that it's quite hard to hear an uncomfortable truth without getting defensive or angry about it. It's hard to listen. It's hard to admit words and truths that are painful, that expose our sinful and devious flesh. But the word that Jesus brings is the light of all light, and it shines in all the dark corners of our hearts. His light brings to the surface all the things that we have mightily sought to conceal in the depths of our soul. And the ruse we put on is so predictable, it's pathetic, even as we deceive ourselves. We might lick our wounds, we might smack our lips over grievances once done. We might project the prospect of future grievances and future confrontations. We might savor both the pain that we receive and the pain that we are given. And in many ways, it all seems like a grand feast, all this fighting and confrontation and sin. We blame, we point fingers, we deny, we dredge up the past, sort of like a scuba diver looking for hidden treasure. We will do anything and everything to not be found out, for the truth not to come to light. And the devil is the puppet master of this ruse. And the sad thing is that he turns that which God has given to you as gifts and relationships into enemies by his eyes and by his sinister word. For all the while you think that you are devouring someone else, you are being devoured. The skeleton at the feast is you. So when Jesus tells the truth about you, the jig is up, your sin is ever before you. When Jesus speaks the truth about you, you die in your lies. And there ain't, as it says, the artist says, there ain't no way to hide your lying eyes. In his own hometown, this truth, this word of Jesus produced anger and insults and an insatiable desire for death. Why? Simple. The lie always wants the death of the truth. Death wants to silence the truth. And so the question hangs in the air for all of us. Will you act the same way? Will you get defensive, run away, hide, blame, deny, fortify your crumbling attempts at self-justification, self-rationalization? Or will you bow your head in penitence? Will you acknowledge that the word that is spoken about you is exactly right, and that you have fallen into a pattern of deceit and deception, and that you have harpooned your loved ones, that you have stoked the flames of a fallen life, and you are sorry for all this, you want to do better, and you desire mercy and forgiveness? In short, will you despise preaching and his word, or will you hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it? The third commandment lies at the center of Nazareth. The third commandment lies at the center of all church life. And the third commandment lies at the center of your life. No doubt, like you and like me, we will, with Satan and all his devils nipping at our heels, we will hear Jesus' words on the basis of our sinful selective hearing. We will hear and see others in the Word of God, but we will not see ourselves. We will put others in its crosshairs and we will hope that they will listen, while we remain aloof to what is being said. Yes, you and I will struggle to hear and to learn, to hold this word of judgment and salvation closer than all the idols that our fingers happily grasp in this life. But it is good, right, and salutary that you pray that the Lord would open your ears to truly hear, just as he opens your lips to confess your sin. In the end, do not forget where Jesus is and on what day he is speaking. He's speaking on the Sabbath, the holy day given unto the Lord by which he makes you holy. And so you are to be not afraid in this house with your sins, for your ears hear only that which he speaks, and so your lips speak only that which has been spoken to you. And what is it that you hear in the house of God? And what is it that you speak in the house of God? You hear truth, and so you will speak truth. You hear love, and so you will speak love. You will hear mercy, and you will speak mercy. Indeed, listening is not simply done by the ear, but with the heart and with the mind that is governed by Christ and his forgiveness. So he will quiet your anger with his love. He will quiet your defensiveness with his grace, that all must be covered by it and all must live together in it. No one greater, no one less than all equally children of God by way of the forgiveness of sins. Summary of the epistle lesson that St. Paul writes. For you must understand that he will also quiet you and moderate your grief and pain when you lose loved ones to death, with his promise of the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. You must understand that the comfort always lies in the Word of God, in the audible Word that you hear as Jesus speaks it to you through his called and ordained servants. And as you hear this audible Word, as you perhaps maybe splash around in remembrance of the fact that you are a baptized child of God, and you gladly say that, when you eat with penitent lips the flesh and blood of Christ, and as you are put to death and you are raised to new life in this Word, so you rejoice. For hearing is not squarely a matter of listening, but of also receiving the Word as it has been given to you, even when you don't understand it, even when you don't agree with it, even when you think you know better. For it must not be a stumbling block, but rather you must submit to Christ for the sake not only of your salvation, but in reverence and in honor and love for the sake of your neighbor. For you are to hear and love mercy through his Word, and by his Word you are to give love and mercy. That is how it works in the church. That is how God ordered these things. And so this is why he says, today the scriptures have been fulfilled in your hearing, in your receiving and your eating. For in your hearing, receiving, and eating, you know that your sins are truly forgiven. And that is indeed a fulfilled promise that God always keeps. In the name of Jesus, amen.